In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the service last night, there's a name that you heard repeated quite often, and that was the name Arius. We commemorate today the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, and Arius is not commemorated because he was a great saint, but because he was a great heretic. He was a priest of the Church of Alexandria, so he was from the church, and so we saw in Arius the fulfillment of what St. Paul prophesied in the epistle that we just heard, that savage wolves would come, and arising from among them, he's speaking to the presbyters of the church of Ephesus, among them would arise people who would speak perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. This is the very essence of what it is to be a heretic, and that's to speak something that's perverse and draw disciples after yourself, because a heretic is someone who's lifted up in pride and is unwilling to be corrected by the church. And Arius was one of the prime examples of this. He taught that there was a time when the sun was not. He read the scriptures, he saw different things in the scriptures that led him to believe that Christ was not only distinct from the Father, which we, of course, agree, there are three persons in the Trinity, but that he was not the same as God, the Father, that he was something else, he was a creature. In the scriptures, we find the deity of Christ affirmed repeatedly, but I'd like to talk about one very important passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 56. Christ is disputing with the Jews, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" So Christ is saying, Abraham, the great patriarch of all the Israelites, saw Christ's day, and he rejoiced. And basically their response was, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are? And Christ's response was, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." It's a very significant statement on the part of Christ. In the book of Exodus, when the prophet Moses was called by God, he saw the burning bush and God spoke to him. And at a certain point, Moses, when he was disputing whether or not he was the right man, he didn't think that he was, it says that he said, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." The name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, is a form of that word I am, the verb to be in Hebrew. God is not someone who was or will be or is becoming. God is. And in the Greek translation of this passage, you find the word aon, which is the word that you see on all the icons of Christ in his halo in Greek. I am. Sometimes some contemporary iconographers will even put that into English. I am. But that's what that means. Christ in this passage is clearly claiming to be God. What did he mean when he saw that Abraham saw his day? Abraham saw his day in a number of different ways. Number one, repeatedly we have God promising Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He also had a prefiguration of Christ in the vision of the three angels, which was also a prefiguration of the Trinity. But most notably, in one of the crises of his life, when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he went up to the mountaintop with his son and was prepared to offer that sacrifice, before he laid his son on the altar, his son asked, you know, "Here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the offering." And then the angel told Abraham not to do it, that he recognized his faith, and Abraham looked and he saw a ram that was caught in the thicket, and that was the sacrifice. And that ram was the prefiguration of Christ, the sacrifice in the place of Isaac. the sacrifice that each, the offering that where the punishment that each one of us is due was laid upon Christ. He is the one that paid for our sins and made atonement. In philosophy, and actually you can talk about in terms of the whole question of the existence of the world that we see around us, philosophers talk about being and what does it mean. And it's a logical, provable fact that if anything exists, something has always existed. And whatever it is that has always existed would have to have the power to bring everything else into being. And so they talk about necessary being. Well, God is that necessary being. He is the one who is. Everything else in the universe that we see around us is in a state of becoming. We are born, we grow older, we grow very old, and if we're lucky, and then we die. But we're always becoming something else, and everything around us is in a state of change. There's a saying that you can't step into the same river twice, because the second time you step into that river, it's changed. It's a different river. God alone is. And the Jews understood exactly what Christ was saying here, because it says after he made this statement that they took up stones to cast at him. The Jews right then were prepared to slay Christ. And Christ, because it was not yet his time, it says he walked through the midst of them out of the temple and passed by. So he didn't allow them to kill them then, although he later did when the time was right. We have many people today. We have contemporary Arians. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses that deny that Christ is God. They'll say, yeah, he's the Son of God in the same sense that the Scriptures talk about as the angels as being the sons of God, but he's a creature. He's not God from all eternity. You also have people who want to see Christ as a great teacher, maybe a Marxist revolutionary, what have you, but when you start talking to them about what they believe about Christ, the bottom line is they either believe that he was a man or maybe some very special man in some sense, but they don't believe that he was true God of true God. But you can't have Christ on your own terms, because he cannot be a prophet, he cannot be a good teacher, as many people want to affirm him, if he claimed to be God, and he really wasn't. And that's exactly what he did in this passage. He's either God, or he's a liar, or he's a madman, but he's not a fourth choice. He's one of the three. And if this is where it ended, you'd probably have to say that the odds would be that he's either a liar or a madman, except for the fact that they did slay Christ, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And you might say, well, how do you know that that's true? Well, if you read the Apostle Paul's epistle to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he talks about the witnesses that were around at that time. And the witnesses of the resurrection he cites are, he says that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Christ, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. This is an amazing testimony, because 500 people said that they saw Christ at one time, and yet there's not any record in the Jewish tradition, or in any Roman annals, of any of these witnesses saying, you know what, we made the whole thing up, don't kill me. And many of these people, as a matter of fact, all of the apostles, except for the apostle John, met a martyr's death, and not one of them said, we just made it up. And the apostle Paul himself is a very important witness, because here you have one of the greatest persecutors of the church. He was a zealous Jew who was not a disciple of Christ, and yet he heard these Christians running around and saying that Christ was the Messiah, and he persecuted the church with all the vigor and all the strength, and fought them both physically and verbally in every respect. And yet he came to meet Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was converted. That's an amazing turnaround, and it's not something that anyone historically really can deny. You can try to explain it away, but when you start adding together all of these facts, 500 witnesses, all the apostles, not one person denying that testimony, and then the greatest persecutor of the church being converted to Christ, the evidence becomes overwhelming, and then you have the living and abiding, ongoing testimony of the church and its continuing miracles that people testify to. All of these things point to one thing, and that is that Christ is who he says that he is. And so, if he is who he said he is, and you can't have him on your own terms, you can't pick and choose what parts of his teachings that you're going to follow, you can't pick and choose which parts of the teachings of his apostles, which he said, if you hear me, you'll hear them. So you can't say, well, I'll just believe what's in the red ink in the Bible, but I won't believe the stuff that the Apostle Paul said. You have to go with the whole thing. He testified that not one jot or tittle of the law would pass away and that or fail. And so he certified that the entirety of Scripture was true. And he passed on a tradition through his apostles that we have to this day. So either you take the whole package or you have to reject it. You can only say with the Apostle Thomas, my Lord and my God. Not, you know, my great teacher, my prophet. He's either your Lord and your God, or he's nothing to you. You either reject him entirely or you make him the Lord of your life. And if you make him the Lord of your life, then everything that you do, every choice that you make, has to be made in the light of the fact that he is the boss. He is your Lord. He is your master. He is the one that you're living for, the one that you live your life for, the one that you love above all things, and that you honor and that you serve. Amen.